For the last 7 weeks, I think, we've been talking about how God is enough. That regardless of any battle that you're in, storm that you're facing, or no matter how deep the pit, God is enough. We've talked about how some of the patriarchs of the faith, just depending on God, was all they needed. How Abraham was called to a new land that he had never seen or been to, but that he believed God was enough. We've talked about how God is omniscient. He knows everything. About how he is omnipotent and can do anything. But the focus today is simply this. God is enough because he is omnipresent. And what omnipresent means is this. Omni means all. Present means everywhere. That means that God can be everywhere simultaneously. And let me just tell you this. You cannot. Several years ago, I came face to face that I could not be in two places at one time. Ginger and I were on vacation in Oregon, and a dear young girl in our church was getting married. And I remember the first Sunday I was at Wesleyan Bible Church, Nicole was placed in my arms as a newborn baby. And I've watched her come up as a toddler and then as a child. And I found out I could not be in Oregon with my family on vacation and be back here to be with Nicole. Don't you kind of wish sometimes you could be at two places at one time? Isn't it wonderful that God can be not only in two places, but he can be with me and he can be with you. He can be with anyone where they are, and they're never alone. Never. You see, we were created to be in relationship. One of the things that the prison system will do to punish people is to put them in solitary confinement. Because there is a deep need that people have to be in relationship and to have other people around them. And that's one of the things that we cry out for, that need. But deeper than the need for other people is our need for God. I've shared the quote that was paraphrased by Dr. Bill Bright, and the paraphrase goes, that there is in the heart of every man and woman a God-shaped vacuum that only God himself can fill. But the actual quote, and I want to share that with you, by Blaise Pascal in the 1600s, is this. And I want you to take time. I'm going to spend a moment here. He says, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that once there was in man a true happiness, of which there now remains but an empty print and trace. This he tries to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. What Pascal is saying is this. The fact that in the heart of man there seems to be a void tells us there used to be something there. Archaeologists will go out and dig and they will find a void where something used to be, and from these voids they can figure out maybe where there used to be a building. Something used to be here. You can walk outside and see a track in the sand and surmise somebody used to be here. What Pascal is saying is that being as there's this void within us, this emptiness that we try to fill with everything around us, tells us it used to be filled. It used to be full. And that we're trying everything to fill this void and fill this emptiness. But I like how he phrases it. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable, which means unchanging object. In other words, by God himself. You see, we need each other, but even more than each other, we need God. There is a void in your life that only he can fill. And until we find him, until we allow in a relationship with him for him to come into our life, that void will be present. We're going to take again and examine Psalms 139. I want to take and share these verses with you if you'd like to follow along with me. I'm actually going to start at the back part of verse 5, where the psalmist says, "You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride in the wings of the morning, or if I dwell in the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the light shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. And I can never hide from you." Did you see what the psalmist says here in verse 6? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. Say that again. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. He is saying that it's just incomprehensible. He is saying that I cannot understand it. And I think the only way to describe it is this, that God is awesome. Now, we use that word way too much. We have a good pizza. That was awesome. We see a good movie. You know, that was awesome. But the only thing, the next pizza might be just as good, or the next movie just as good. Awesome should refer to that which is just almost beyond description. Beyond describing, as David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even understand it. You see, God is awesome. And I'm going to go back and remind you of what we've looked at the last several weeks. We first of all looked that God is omniscient. He knew who was going to be elected our next president. God is omniscient. He knew who was going to win the Super Bowl. That was a painful one. God knows. He knows your next job. Do you understand that? He knows everything about you, everything that's going on in your life. But God is also omnipotent. That means he knows everything and he has all power. He created the stars. The view from the Hubble telescope defies explanation of what is out there. Remember, Australian scientists estimate that the number of stars are 70,000 million, million, million. And the Bible tells us God knows them all by name. That is an omnipotent God. And that is why you need to cry out to Him and you need to trust Him when you're struggling in life. Today our focus will be that God is omnipresent. And to tie them all together, I have a quote here from you by Tony Evans, who pastors of the Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. I like this. God knows what needs to be done. That's omniscience. He has the power to do it. That's omnipotence. He is always wherever He needs to be to do whatever needs to be done. That's omnipresence. In other words, God is enough. And that is why you need to seek Him first thing every day. He knows what your day is going to be. That is why you trust Him when you're going through a problem, because He knows the solution. That is why you cling to Him when you're in the midst of a battle, because He never fails. We serve a great God. We serve an awesome God. But we do have to remember that it hinges on a relationship with us. Now, Jesus tells us that God is a spirit. Therefore, He can be all places at one time. But let me just remind you of this. We celebrate Christmas because God took on the form of human flesh. When Jesus was born in the stable in Bethlehem, He became God incarnate, God in human form. That baby that was cradled by Mary was the creator of the universe. That baby would one day be our judge. He is God incarnate. When, after His crucifixion and resurrection, He told His disciples, "I must leave you." And they're like, "No, why? Stay with us." Because in human form, He could only be in one place at one time. In human form, He could not be with all the disciples as they go out and begin to preach and begin to face opposition. He said, "It is expedient for you. It is necessary for you that I go. Because when I go, then I can send back the Holy Spirit who will be in you wherever you go." So we understand that Christ became incarnate, flesh, but that God still dwells with us in spirit. Let's see our next portion of scripture here. This is verses 7 through 9, I believe. Yes. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you're there. If I ride in the wings of the morning or dwell by the ocean, you were there. Let me tell you what David is saying here. He said, in the heavens, you're there. In the place of the dead, in the grave, no one can get away from you. And then he says, if I ride the wings of the morning, he's talking about when the sun first come up and the beams of light seem to shoot out. Those are what they call the wings of the morning. If I ride the wings of the morning, or the furthest place that they could think of was dwelling by the furthest ocean. He says, regardless of where I am, regardless of where I go, he says, I can't get away from you. Remember, and I remember as a boy coming up watching television, how many of you remember Jacques Cousteau? You remember the name? He took you exploring the depths of the ocean, as far as man could go, and discovering, you know what? No matter how deep you go, God is there. When Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon, God was there. When one day we send a man to Mars, God will be there. And when you look through the Hubble telescope at the vast galaxies and the innumerable stars, God is at every one of them. He literally is everywhere. And we need to understand that that is why He is so awesome, because He is at all places at the same time, except one. Except one. We know that God is infinite. We know that God can do all things. We know that in heaven, the angels praise and worship Him. But yet He gave to you and I a free will to choose to worship Him or not. He did not want to create a people that had to worship Him. He created a people that He hoped would long to worship Him and love Him. The one place that God cannot be is in your life and in your heart unless you invite Him. He cannot be. We make the choice whether or not He dwells within us. We make the choice, we invite Him into our lives. That's why Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul taught us that God does not inhabit buildings. Now, we may sometimes say this is the house of God, but it's really not. Trust me, God doesn't dwell here. He cannot be confined to a building or a room or to a planet. But Paul says we are the temple of God, because God dwells in us, in me, and in you. So we do know this. We do know that God is absolutely everywhere. All right, our next scripture is verse 10. Even though your hand will guide me, and there your strength will support me. We know that God is everywhere. We need for Him to be. When you gather by the bed of a loved one who is dying, God is there. When you face the toughest decisions of your life, God is there. When you're uncertain of your direction, you're uncertain the path that God has laid out before you, God is there. Regardless of how strong you think you are, your strength will fail you sometimes. Regardless of how smart you think you are, your wisdom will one day fail you. But God is telling us, I'm there. I will be there with you. I will be there for you. I will be there through all these struggles with everything you need. Now, this is a psalm of David. Now, most of you know that David was the second king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He loved God, had a relationship with God. These are songs he wrote to praise God, the Psalms. And we know when he walked up the hill to face Goliath, that he knew he was not alone. That's what we learn, is that we're never alone. Whatever obstacle you're facing today, whatever decision is before you, you don't have to face it alone. You don't have to deal with it alone. God is there. But our problem, and it is a problem, we get so busy, we get so caught up doing everything that we don't have time to stop and watch. Now, second ago, we were looking through the slides about what God knew and God didn't know, and we showed you how the Patriots beat the Falcons. And Kevin Martin sitting over here told me he could not be here when I showed that slide. So, Kevin, that's just for you, okay? But let me tell you this. All right, you can take it off now, guys. That's got Kevin upset enough. Let me tell you what a great running back learns to do, okay? A great running back figures out there's an offensive line that's there for me. You can give me the ball and I can try to do it all by myself. But there are some defensive linemen over there that weigh 350 pounds want to rip my head off. Or I can follow my blockers. I can do it all. Or I understand I've got some guys on my side. And rather than take on this defense by myself, I'm going to follow my blockers because they're proceeding the way for me and they're watching out for me. See, what happens to us sometimes? We forget that God wants to go, as David said last week, ahead of us. And sometimes it's like we just outrun God. But what it is, we've not allowed God to take care of the block yet. We've not allowed God to do what he needs to do because God's not on our schedule. God's not on our agenda. God says, wait. And we say, not now. I've got things to do. And we wonder why we mess up our life. Because so many times we don't wait for God. All right, 139 verses 11 and 12. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I can't hide from you. The point is this, God is everywhere, all of the time. Now I ask myself the question on the scripture, why would we want to hide from God? Why would we want for God not to see us? And we all know why, don't we? Why does a toddler run and hide? Because he's either done something or he's doing something. Amen? We have a heart that's bent away from God. We have a sin nature that compels us to rebel against God. And it's only in submission to God, in yielding to God, that that sin nature becomes subject to the Holy Spirit. David, if you remember, had a rebellious time. He committed adultery and murder. He understood this thing of hiding from God, but you can't hide from God. You see, it always starts here. To have a relationship with God, to be intimate with God, starts with this thing of allowing God to set up his residence in our life. Allowing him to be present in us all of the time, that we might depend on him, that we might trust him in everything. You see, God is present everywhere, all the time. We just sometimes act like he's not. We get so caught up with our schedule, so focused on our agenda, that we fail to sense God. Now, I want to spend a couple of moments and talk to you about a monk from the 16th century. His name's Brother Lawrence. Know anything about him, anybody? All right, let me tell you about Brother Lawrence. He was a monk in the mid-1600s. He had a heart that wanted to serve God. He just had a heart from God at the age of 18. He said he felt like he wanted to just surrender to God, but he was uneducated. But he joined the monastery in Paris. But because he was uneducated, okay, he doesn't lead in worship. He doesn't scribe. He had two occupations where he spent his entire life: washing dishes and mending sandals. That was his occupation. But you know what he is known for? A compilation of his writings, where he would write to people and encourage them, compiled under the name Practicing the Presence of God. This is what he said: think often on God by day and by night. In your business and even in your diversions, he's always near you, always close to you. He'll never leave you alone. They said that regardless of what he was doing, he always acted like God was right there with him. That he did not have to have a noble task to sense that God was there. But in just washing the dishes, he sensed God's presence. That when he was mending the sandals of the monks, that they said there was something about him, and even the monks who were educated would come to him for counsel, because he had learned to practice the presence of God. Now, we get so caught up in our schedule that we act like God's not there. We make decisions like God is not there. And then we question, how did I get myself in this mess? Because you've not been practicing the presence of God. I want to help you. Because ultimately, I want to see you with a strong faith. Ultimately, I want to see you able to depend on God. I want to challenge you today. Let me share some quick tips for practicing the presence of God. Begin your day with intentionality. That means you commit the day to the Lord. Turn complaints into cries of praise. God doesn't love a complaining spirit. When you complain, you're saying, God, I don't like where you've got me. I don't like what you're allowing to happen around me. Turn in the cries of praise. Turn suffering into surrender. Turn the mundane into a holy moment. Lead yourself in worship. And the final thing, and I'm going to talk about this for a moment here, is sign up for our James 4:8 challenge. Now, in your bulletins today, you have an insert that talks about the James 4:8 challenge. And I will call it a challenge because it's going to take us out of our comfort zone. Ginger and I were on vacation years ago in Estes Park, Colorado. There's a mountain, the highest mountain in the park and in the area is called Long's Peak. It's about 14,300 feet up. I got this idea. What would it be like to set me a goal to come back next year and climb up Long's Peak? They said there's usually a couple of weeks when ice doesn't cover the top of the mountain and you can actually hike and crawl up to it. So I get this idea. I want to make this a journey. So I took the first step. I found me a park ranger. And I said, tell me, what does it take to climb Long's Peak? How hard is it? He said, well, I've done it several times. I said, that sounds good, good, good. I said, what does it take? He said, it takes three things. He said, first of all, you've got to have very strong lungs. He said, up there, oxygen's very thin. He said, secondly, you've got to have very strong legs. Okay, I think I can handle both of them. He said, thirdly, absolutely no fear of heights. I said, okay, that does me in. He said, there will be places where you're having to step out, and it's just a sheer cliff and drop off down thousands of feet. Well, except for that, I'd go at it. As you've looked through this list here today on the James 4:8 challenge, most of you have seen one or two that you're like, whoa now. I don't know if I can do that. Can I still memorize? Yes, you can. Can I set aside 30 minutes a day to read a chapter in Mark or John and pray and just listen to God? Now, we don't mean that you read the chapter hurriedly. You read the chapter and let God speak to you. Can I give something up that I really enjoy? Can I give up coffee? Can I give up television? Can I give up something that I enjoy to say, Christ, I want to focus on you? Can I make a sacrificial offering? Can I give above whatever I've been given before and trust God to bless me? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Can I every single week, can I do an unexpected act of kindness for someone that can't pay me back? And can I step outside of my comfort zone and begin inviting people to my sphere of influence to Easter Sunday? You see, I've been talking to you about spiritual disciplines. And if you've noticed, the James 4:8 journey is mostly spiritual disciplines. We're trying to get you alone with God, trying to get you listening to God, trying to get you obedient to God. Because when you develop spiritual disciplines, you develop a strong faith. You develop the faith of the patriarchs who were willing to trust God with everything. We've all known those giants of the faith, and we wished we could be like them. When you develop spiritual disciplines, your faith will grow, and you will be that spiritual giant that people look up to, say, I wish I had their faith. And when your faith becomes strong, you can begin to experience the blessings of God in your life. It's not rocket science, but it's not easy. It's saying, God, I want more from you. And I'm willing to discipline myself. I'm willing to challenge myself. I'm willing to step outside of my comfort zone. I'm willing to sacrifice that I might draw closer to you. There are six challenges there. For most of us, three or four will be easy. A couple will be tough. But it's in those that you will find the presence of Christ much closer to you. So I want you to do me a favor before we're through this morning. At the bottom of that insert about the James 4 journey is a place you can sign up. All you do is write your name, tear it off, drop it in the offering plate, or put it on the information table in the foyer. Because I want you to take the journey with me. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor, that's going to be easy for you. No, it's not either. There are some challenges on here that's going to push me a little bit. But I know this. I know to have an intimate walk with God. I know to have a relationship with Him. I know to be with Him is more important than anything else I can do. We must learn to practice the presence of God and live in that knowledge, live in that sense of awe that I am not alone, that God is with me, and that God is enough. Because one day when you're talking to a friend and they're telling you something's happening in their life, you need to say, God is enough. Give them a bracelet, but tell them why God is enough. Because He is. Would you stand with me? We're going to recite together, God is enough. God is enough. He sees all, knows all, is everywhere and can do anything. He created me, loves me, guides me, and provides for me. I will walk with him, talk to him, trust him, and obey him. God is enough for me. And I want you to prove that by signing up for the James 4:8 challenge. Let's pray. Father, I know our enemy tries to turn us away from you, tries to distract us, tries to get us to procrastinate. But Father, we need you. And we don't need you tomorrow, we need you today. Father, I pray that our hearts would be receptive, that our minds would be open. And Father, I pray that you would instill a spirit within these people, oh God, that they want to have a closer walk, that they want more of you in their life, that they will spend a few weeks in a challenge, that they will be disciplined in that challenge, and that their faith will begin to grow, and they will begin to see God's blessings in their life. Father, we just trust you to your care and your mercy. Father, we love you. Before I close, if you'd like to just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me as you pray for yourself and others every day. I'm not going to embarrass you. You just say and pray for me. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Father, may your hand guide me. May your spirit lead me. And may, Father, I walk close to you that I might influence others to have an intimate walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.